Good afternoon, brethren. Everyone asleep? Tough crowd. Now, I hope you're all having a good afternoon. I hope you had a good lunch. We're back in Acts chapter 9. If you go ahead and open your Bibles and turn there, we'll continue talking about Paul, the life of Paul after he became a Christian. Now, we mentioned all the details concerning how he was one who persecuted the church. He was a person who dragged people out of their homes, caused them to be killed. He was a terrible, terrible man to the church's standards and to Jesus Christ's standards before he became a Christian. And then we looked at Paul's conversion account, everything that happened with him. We discussed how that vision would be validified over visions of the world. And, of course, how everything engaging around how that vision worked with the randomness, with the perfection, with multiple people engaged in the same vision. And obviously it was people from different backgrounds and multiple people. Obviously that it was something significant rather than just another vision that some guy had in a cave or some person had when they were asleep. It was something significant. It was something that was shared among people and something that was from deity. It was from God. Now, there was some questions arisen to me today. And I always love questions. I appreciate them very much. Sister Stacy asked me one question, and then it was Floyd who also brought up another question. I wanted to make sure I addressed those two before we continued with the little series and what we're doing today. And one was about the Acts 9, 4 through 6 verse, or 7 through 9 rather. So if you turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, we'll read that again. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So particularly that verse 7. And then if you go over to Acts chapter 22, so put your marker there. Acts 22 and verse 9, where Paul is recounting this to his Jewish brethren again as to what happened. Acts 22 and verse 9. It says there, "And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." And so we ask the question first, is there a contradiction here? Well, what do? Do I immediately say, oh, the words don't seem to match up? There's a contradiction. No, I look deeper. I look at really what's the exact wording. It's exactly what those words mean. The descriptions that are in the text. I look at the context. I look at everything that is in there that I can know. What can I know? Rather than just immediately saying there's a contradiction and the whole Bible is non-validified. What can I know? And so, if we read it, we can look at it a little bit and we can probably conclude the idea is that they did not understand the voice, whereas Acts 9:7 refers to the sound of the voice. And then as far as the light, it's likely the fact that the men saw the light, but they did not see Jesus. And so if you go back there and look again, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." And so as far as the sight, seeing no one, the men didn't see a person, they saw a light. That makes sense. And so there's two different accounts explaining two different things, essentially. Hearing a voice, well, they heard a voice, but they didn't hear what the voice was saying. And so it's indistinguishable talking. That's most likely what I have to conclude as to being what is going on there. I can't just say, well, the Bible has a contradiction, the whole thing doesn't make sense, whenever most of the Bible in its original, all of the Bible in its original Greek, makes sense. The problem is, to us today, in the English translations, and all the translations from the languages, or from that language to the modern languages, there can be complications. But still, even this passage, it makes sense. If you just look at exactly what is being said, and you take the time to try to understand it, Acts 22 and verse 9, "And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." So there's more wording to declare that he's most likely talking about what is being said rather than just something being heard. And actually, the Greek supports that. Robertson, as one commentator, has this comment: "It so happens that akouo," and that is the word for hearing in the Greek, "is used either," and if you know Greek well, then here's some big words. It does get a little complex. "Either with the accusative, the extent of the hearing, that is, or the genitive, the specifying. It's possible that such a distinction here coincides with the two senses of phone," and so akouo and phone is for light, They heard the sound, Acts 9:7, but did not understand the words, Acts 22 and verse 9. And so basically, what all that to say, exactly what you just read there is the truth. And in the Greek, it's saying the same thing. It's just a little bit difficult to read, and obviously it doesn't clarify too much as far as the voice part of it, as far as, you know, the voice being indistinguishable. But you can just look at that and conclude that and understand that as far as the light and then seeing no one, those things complement each other. And as far as the voice, you have to understand that they didn't understand what was being said. It seems that all they could see was just some light. They couldn't see Jesus, but really all that was going on was just sight. You know, I see light, but I don't hear, you know, what's being said. I hear something as well. I don't hear what's being said. So anyways, that gets a little complex as you go into the Greek. But that's just me answering a question that was brought up. And then another one came to me that was concerning the brother comment that Ananias made. And that word brother, the term there, if you go over to Acts chapter 9 again. Acts 9, and you'll see that term there in verse 7 or verse 18. And you're going to come across these questions, brethren. That's why it's good to address them. That's why it's good to talk about them. There's always an answer. You just have to really think about things sometimes and really search through the Scriptures. And some things you have to really just trust in God on. And some things might be essentially, you know, we can't know anymore. But it might not be that essential to our salvation. Or might not, something is or isn't essential to our salvation. So it might not be essential to our salvation necessarily. It doesn't mean that the entirety of the Bible is non-validified as compared to other religious books. Acts 9:18, though, it says there immediately there. Or where is that? Excuse me one moment. I'm trying to find it. Verse 17. Yeah. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "The brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So there's two things I want to talk about there. Before we continue again, the brother term, it is no doubt talking about a brother Jew. So it's a fellow brother Jew. It's a term of endearment, really. You know, as the Jews, this was something that was common. They would call themselves brethren. Ananias is most likely a Jew. He's most likely one who was a Jew. He's around that area. And he is afraid of Paul, but that's because he's a disciple of Christ. But he's not a brother in Christ, because there would be no essentiality for baptism if indeed this was talking about a brother in Christ. But the problem with that is, other passages such as in 1 Peter, it's either 1 Peter or 2 Peter, whenever it says baptism which now saves us, or if you go in Acts chapter 2 and you read about how the people were being added to the church daily, those who were being saved, whenever they repented and were baptized. And then Mark chapter 16, whenever they believed and were baptized. You can understand that baptism was a very essential part of people being added to the church. And so, I have to try to think a little more on this passage and not just make this one passage the entirety of my salvation. And so, what's it really trying to say? That term is, again, what the Jew would say to another Jew as they would say shalom, peace to you. It's just a term. They would just, as I say, brother in Christ or sister in Christ, that is exactly what's going on here. No doubt in my mind about that. I do trust in God, and I hope you do too. Sometimes people will never believe as far as, you know, some things, and they just think, well, the Bible has contradictions. I can't believe anything. But brethren, again, it's not the Bible's fault. It's not God's fault. God has given us everything that is essential for salvation for us even today. But there are some things in Scripture, as far as translation errors, that certainly we just can't really fix, except we really search deep into those things. And that's a few things. That's not the majority of Scripture, and really things that don't matter that much. And so, you just got to think more into things, and then look at what the Bible is really trying to say in its wholeness, and rather than just selecting one verse out of the entirety of the book, entirety of the Bible or the book, and making that the entirety of what you choose for your salvation and how you get to salvation. That's what most people live by, is choosing the one verse scenario. But we as Christians in the Church of Christ live by the entirety of the Bible. And we read all of the Bible to understand God's will for us rather than one verse. Again, That's most likely what is being talked about there. It's just the term brother as from a Jew to a Jew, Ananias also being a Jew. This was common through the day. It spoke this way in regard to fellow Jews. They did this all the time. You see it throughout the scriptures of the New Testament. And then this filling of the Holy Spirit is another thing I wanted to talk about. What is it talking about there? It's referring to the same measure of power that was given and promised to the original apostles. But that one is pretty certain. Talking about the same thing. If you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, same measure of power. And if you think about why was Ananias able to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit to Paul? Why was he able to do that? Who's the one telling Ananias to go talk to Paul right now? Who's the one giving him even a vision? You don't think Jesus could have provided Ananias, or God in totality could provide Ananias the ability to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit if he wanted to? Well, of course he could. Jesus can do whatever he wants. He's God. And God can do whatever he wants in totality. And so this filling of the Holy Spirit, whether Ananias was an apostle or not, and that's why some people will say, oh, everybody can be apostles today, because they go to places like this. No, there were 12 apostles. 12 apostles. They were specially selected for a specific mission. And then this Holy Spirit giving here is definitely unique. God did some things sometimes that were unique. Even another example, Ananias and Sapphira. Another example, maybe the context in one place, referring to the Pharisees and Jesus condemning them to hell. That's a whole other account there. And then Acts 17 through 18, we can understand very clearly that context. It was, as the Holy Spirit ever wrote down, God was the one who especially gave it to Paul, because this is a special scenario where a non-apostle could do this. The laying on of hands to transfer gifts to the Holy Spirit, we learned from the Scriptures, was only by the laying on of hands of the apostles. And again, all those references, Acts 1:8, Acts 2:1 through 4, and Acts 8:17 through 18. If you ever have any other questions regarding studying the Scriptures, I very much welcome them. And I'd love to be able to get them even the same day. And so if you ever have them, just let me know and I do my research. I look at multiple commentators. I try to really understand what needs to be preached and what needs to be taught as truth, or maybe, you know, getting closer to truth on some things that aren't really as far essential to salvation, like some of these. But anyways, there's nothing wrong with asking those questions. It's very excellent. I really welcome them. Now back to what we were talking about here, Paul's history and life after becoming a Christian. And so Philippians chapter 3 is where I direct your thoughts with this. Philippians 3, 7 through 16. Paul counted everything in his past as loss for Christ. Now again, keep in mind everything we said this morning, everything we read. This man is a guy who literally was a guy, a man of man, you know, Pharisee of Pharisee. He had it all, that's the point. You know, he could be all that in that world. He was from basically the rich world of the Jews. This man could have everything. And yet, he chose to live basically a poor life of being being persecuted all the time life just to suffer for Jesus Christ and to follow his will. Because his brother Jews hated him. But Philippians 3, 7 through 16 now. We're going to start with verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Even Paul acknowledged that those things could still be gained for him. Even all this time forward, as he's writing this epistle to the Philippians, now these were quite a few years later when he's writing these epistles. He's writing this epistle to this church at Philippi. And he's accounting, as he does often throughout his epistles, how he used to do terrible things to the church. He's thinking about those sins of his past. He's thinking about how he did everything ignorantly and unbelief, as is said there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's recounting all the horrors that he did to Christians. And he says, I could still have gain in doing that. But what do? I count it all as loss for Christ. I would liken this to perhaps a televangelist, or perhaps somebody who chooses from an upper position of power in some place or authority or some organization, who chooses to be maybe a lowly Church of Christ preacher. Church of Christ preachers aren't paid that much. They just aren't. You can go to ones that from the biggest congregations, and they're just not paid that much. That's fine. It's a gift to be able to preach God's Word properly. And Christians, none of us are going to be paid that much if we're really trying to follow Christ. Because again, like we said this morning, it's harder for a rich man basically to be rich than for a camel into the eye of a needle. I'd have to go back and read that exactly. But that's basically the gist. And of course, you don't usually, again, see Christians in the Church of Christ, many rich people. You do see them sometimes, but you don't really see them that often. But again, like really, really rich people, yeah, those people you usually don't see. They do have some standard of morals, but they don't have the totality of the gospel of Christ as they should. But again, it's not impossible. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not saying I have something against rich people just because they're rich. But still, it's just harder, as Jesus taught. Because of that, maybe that wanting to gain all that wealth, I mean, you think about how did they gain all that wealth? It usually takes a lot of work to gain all that wealth. What did they have to put off in order to do that? You know, how, the time they had to invest, all those different things, but that's aside from the point. That's what Paul had. Paul had all of that already, and yet he counted it as loss. And so somebody coming from that world, whether it be middle class, whether it be rich class, and then basically becoming a poor man, having to work a tent job on the side to be able to provide for himself and being able to do what he's doing, maybe even perhaps before the churches could provide for him as well, it definitely was hard for him. Definitely extremely hard, but he was happy to do it. He did everything for the glory of Jesus Christ and God, and he wanted to live for the Messiah that he should have already been serving in the first place. As soon as he started following the old law, he was praying for the Messiah. He should have been ready. He wasn't. And most Jews weren't. They chose to reject him. And they knew about the prophecies and what he was going to do. He was going to heal the sick, you know, the lame, the blind. He's going to save everyone, as Isaiah prophesied. And the nations were going to flow unto his nation. They didn't seem to get it. They didn't seem to want anything to do with that spiritual nation or anything to do with that spiritual anything. They just wanted everything physical, all the materialism. That's a problem with our society today as well. But continuing on, he chose no longer to have his own righteousness and only believing the old laws, rights, and wrongs and having no higher meaning of Messiah or more behind any of those things. That's the way the Pharisees often believed. They just believed black and white, right and wrong, right and wrong. That's kind of the way the Quran is. But right and wrong, you know, there's nothing behind it. There's really no love behind it. There's no mercy behind it. It's just sacrifice. It's ritualism. It's just right and wrong laws as far as like a government even or something of this world. And that's the mistake of the Pharisees, one of the biggest ones. But that's what Paul came from. And now he's geared completely from that to something different completely, to having faith in Christ, to having a sincere love for Christ, to having sincerity, genuineness, and all these things instead of just the letter, instead of just the law, the black and white-ism, or the ritualism alone. He chose to have faith in Christ, and he chose to put works in it in order to survive the judgment. He knew that Jesus was reliable, and that he should believe in him and accomplish the will that Jesus spoke unto mankind from the Father. Brethren, Paul is another eyewitness. We always mention the eyewitnesses of the gospel accounts as far as all the apostles. Think about Peter, James, John, all of them. Well, Paul was another one. He was another one that even saw Jesus after he had resurrected from the dead, after he had ascended. Then he even got to see Jesus later. And so an amazing thing that Paul was able to see, and that was presumably the last time that we see in Scripture that Jesus would reveal himself in that way. He was still conversing, but he wasn't really revealing himself in that way too much. But he did choose to have faith in Christ because he knew that he was the Messiah. He saw it. This miracle happened again as Jesus was constantly trying to show miracles to people to say, yes, I am Jesus the Christ. I am from Nazareth. I was, you know, I am properly the Christ. Even if it took much suffering in order to inherit that reward of resurrection from the dead in Christ, Paul was willing to go through it. And that's one thing that most Christians are not willing to go through. Even Christians in the Church of Christ, they're not willing to go through suffering. The moment they get suffering in their door, the moment it comes into their house, they say, God, why did you do this to me? What is wrong with you, God? Why are you doing this? They get on their knees and they pray to God. And then if God doesn't do exactly what they say, oh, they leave the faith because they're angry at God. And then maybe the other way. They do is they sin once, and they sin again, and they mess up, and they keep on confessing and repenting, and then they think, well, I've done it too many times, and it's all over. I can't repent anymore. Whenever the Scripture is very clear in 1 John, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness continually, and then if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from and forgive us of our sin, and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all dirtiness, all sin. That's very clear. That doesn't have a clarification of one, two, three, four times. In fact, Jesus taught the perfection of forgiveness for us to do as He also does for us. 70 times 7. Very clear. And so those things are just teachings of man and as well just emotions of man. We have to be careful about doing those things. Paul certainly was a man who could have maybe felt anger in different ways against many people, and he chose to continue loving people as Jesus would. And in verse 9 there, if you continue with me, let's go ahead and read some more. Philippians 3 and verse 9. And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then continuing 12, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul figured it out. He figured it out. You can recount what happened in the past, maybe even for the purpose of good. Well, for the purpose of good entirely you should. But he doesn't let those things control him. He doesn't let those losses control him. If Paul sat there and festered in his room, or festered, you know, wherever he was, about everything he did in the past, and, you know, said, woe is me constantly, and was just upset all the time, he would have gotten nothing done. Paul would have never been the evangelist that you and I see in the Scriptures. And what does he say? He says, I press on toward the call. I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I continue on. I leave those things behind me. Forget those things even. Now, he recounts them sometimes, but he forgets them in the sense that he doesn't let those things control him. He doesn't let those mistakes, those sins, he doesn't let any of that be his Lord and sit on the throne of his heart. Some people let pain and suffering sit on the throne of their heart. We should not let that be the case with us Christians. Ever. Don't let fear destroy you. Don't let pain destroy you. Choose to let God take care of you. Choose to go to God in prayer. And whether He gives you exactly what you're wanting, you got to have some trust in your God. Whatever happens, He's going to take care of you if you're living your life right according to His will. You have to trust Him. Just as we were talking about those contradiction passages that really aren't contradictions. You have to trust your God. You know that this book is more reliable, Christians, you should, than any other book that's ever been. You know that these are eyewitnesses. You should. I should. All of us. This book is reliable. Jesus is reliable. I'm not going to go to any other God. I don't know of any other reliability such as the one, the God of this Bible. I don't know. So I'm not going to run to any other God. I've got no reason to. The evidence points toward God of this Bible being the Creator. From the creation account, the design, everything that I see in this book, it matches. Everything matches across history, even. I even look at archaeological evidence I didn't have in the past, or 1,000 years ago, that I even have today. I shouldn't need it, but I have it, and it points to the Bible. And so, even talking about dinosaurs and stuff, suggesting that people even rode dinosaurs back in the, 300 AD, 1,000 AD, it's magnificent pieces of archaeological evidence that we've been able to find, that those people have been able to find, that match up to the historical account of the Bible. And so we've got to, rather than just believing in everything that man says, try to think about evidences. Think about reliability. Where's the reliability, where's the best reliability? That would be in God. That would be in Jesus of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, I'd ask you to turn to in verse 14 starting. Paul, by faith and works together, and Jesus Christ would become one of the greatest evangelists for Jesus Christ that have ever lived, not for his own glory, but for the glory of Christ. In Ephesians 3, we'll start there in verse 14 and read this passage. It says there, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To conclude here, throughout the book of Acts, throughout the apostles, or throughout the epistles rather, throughout Revelation, or there are all these different places where Paul is. Acts, the epistles. We see Saul. We see Paul, that former Pharisee, an insolent man as they would have known him, the church, now being used for the glory of God and happy that whatever happens to him, he lives knowing that he's safe in God. He lives knowing, as even said in other passages in Philippians, whatever happens, he's safe. Whatever happens, God is with him. God is taking care of him. He lives for the glory of God. And Jesus, he always works for, he always lives for, because he knows that hope that he has in Jesus is true, because he eyewitnessed that Jesus was the Christ. He eyewitnessed the mercy that Jesus had on him. When he showed a light to him and showed himself, he could have killed him dead. He could have struck him dead. And this was about midday, whenever that happened on the road to Damascus. It would have been strange for you to see a massive shining light and this happening on the road to Damascus in the middle of the day. And now there's this giant light. He could have killed him if he wanted to, but he chose not to. He had mercy as he does on us. No longer did Paul have to listen to how we've done it for generations, how my father did it, how his grandfather did it, and how everybody's done it for all this time. And so that's how you should do it. No, he got to listen to God's actual will. The only thing that should really matter the most to any man or woman in this life. We see him encouraging churches of Christ. We see him loving and praying for his brethren. We see him preaching Christ alone, not himself. We see him using those miraculous works for the good of God. We see him glorifying God in those things, attributing them to Jesus Christ. We see him encouraging preachers of Jesus Christ in their younger years even. Timothy and Titus, and presumably Titus. We see him having put his own faith and his works, his own works, all in Jesus Christ. Not saying somebody else do it, but himself leading that life of work in Christ and life of behavior in Christ. He did that all himself, and he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. We see Paul attesting to what he was just so that even people could see, even a man like him could have forgiveness from God. So do not ever think, according to these scriptures, that you cannot have forgiveness from God, because any sin is forgivable. Any sin, except the sin of never asking for forgiveness. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, we're going to finish with. We read this many times because of our class and because of other lessons. Verse Timothy 1, 12 through 17 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What's God's will for me today? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the epistles. Read the epistles of the churches. Read the book of Hebrews. Read the book of Revelation. Read them all. Read the New Testament. What's God's will for me today? It's not unique just to you. It's to everyone. And it can be unique just to you in that you can have a personal relationship with God, following the exact same will and like-mindedness with other Christians. You can have that today, whether you're watching online or not, whether you're unsure that you were baptized properly, whether you are a Christian already and you're needing just encouragement. What's God's will for me today? A reminder. God's will is in the gospel account. God's will is in the Bible. It's not waiting at a soothsayer. It's not waiting at an energy healer. It's not waiting at a theorist. It's not waiting at a theologian of another religion. It's waiting in the Scriptures, these reliable Scriptures that are 1,500 years old since 2,000 years ago, which means they're 3,500 years old since now. And then you can go even further back to the content of the book, which is all the way since creation. And so it matches up. It's reliable as far as the eyewitnesses. Everything makes sense. What's God's will for me, though? So I understand. I understand He's reliable. I understand He exists. What's His will? Read the Scriptures and you'll find out. If Paul could have mercy, why can't you, O lost soul? Why can't I? Of course we can. Choose to walk in the steps of the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Choose life in Jesus and to live apart from the sins that will destroy you, that we see in this world that are against the will of God in Jesus Christ and against even the nature of how God set everything up, that destroy even the physical body because of what they are. What will your choice be? That's left up to you, because God has limited Himself so much in love that He has given you free will instead of making you a robot and me a robot. He gives us the choice whether or not to live with Him or not. If you have any need today, if you need prayers for whatever reason, if you have a sin in your life, you need to get right with your God, if you're not a Christian and you need to become one, we would ask that you would please consider these things and let us help you if need be. We're always ready. We're always open as a congregation to assist you with whatever it might be. Please let us know. Let us take care of you in this way. If you have any need, come to the front as we stand and sing to our God together.
Verse of 564, and then be dismissed in prayer.